We've been going through a sermon series called Supernatural Community. Today is the second to last day of this sermon series, and next Sunday will be the last day that we spend time in this sermon series. We're going through the book of Acts, and we've been wanting to think about what is it that church is all about? And as we gather together week after week, who are we? Why do we gather together like this? And we've been looking at the origin story of the church. What we found is that Jesus Christ, he really did die and rise again from the dead. And he showed himself to the people that he really did rise again from the dead. And he told his disciples, I want you to be witnesses to all the people in the world that I have risen from the dead, that I am the only true God, and that there is such a thing as forgiveness of sins. And so he calls all his people, Jesus Christ calls all his people to be witnesses in this world, to declare and to talk about the mighty works of God in our lives, to share with other people what God is actually doing in our lives, because we do believe that he really did rise again. We really do believe that he's working in our lives today. And we see a powerful thing happen where Jesus Christ not only rises from the dead, but he ascends into heaven and he is declared the king over all the earth. He's the one that receives all authority in heaven and on earth because he has risen to heaven. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of our God, the Father Almighty. And so Jesus Christ rose again. He ascended into heaven and he told his disciples, wait in the city until I send the Holy Spirit to you. And that's exactly what happens. This miraculous event happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon all the people. And then the people, they start speaking in all different languages. And what do? They talk about the mighty works of God. And then Peter stands up and he points to Scripture and he says, let me tell you what is happening right now. And what Peter does is that he also declares the mighty works of God to the people. And he gives this wonderful, wonderful sermon talking about how Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, and he is Lord. And basically it leaves the people thinking, what are we to do now? If this is true, what are we to do? How are we supposed to respond to this? And that's where we come to today's passage, talking about the supernatural response. We're going to see how the people responded, because the people were just so moved. And it's not because Peter was an eloquent speaker. He was just a fisherman. It's not because he was an eloquent speaker, but it's because he was speaking what was true. He said, Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He is the Master. He is the Savior whom you crucified. Well, why don't we look to today's passage and see how the people responded. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. If you have your own Bibles, please open it up with me. And if you have one of these Bibles from the outside, we're looking at page 910. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41 is the reading of God's word. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God, our God, calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amen. Have you ever experienced a moment in your life that was life-changing. It was a moment where it just completely redirected the course of your life. Have you ever experienced something like that? Now, some of us, we may be deep thinking about some just amazing event, but let me even talk about one small thing that happened that really changed the course of my life. Many, many years ago, I was on a trip to Israel. And I saw this lady that was on the same trip. There was about 50 people that went on this trip to Israel. And I saw this one lady that went into the store. And there's much to the story, but I'm not going to give all the details today. I don't have the time to. If you're curious about all the details, let me know later and I'll share all the details. But this lady went into the store. She was on this trip with us to Israel. And I thought, hey, I don't know that person. I want to try to get to know every one of the 50 people, and I don't know that person. And I went to go talk to this person, and this person's name was Polly, my wife. But I wasn't thinking much at that time, and the third question that I asked her was, do you have a boyfriend? And if you want to know why I ended up asking this question, please come and talk to me after. Because there's a good reason. In my mind, there's a good reason. But she started ignoring me the whole trip. But that was the start of our meeting and how we got to know each other. And that moment changed the rest of my life. Have you ever had a moment like that? Maybe it was a big thing that happened. Maybe it was a small thing that happened. There are these decisions that we make in our lives that really do cause us to see our life direction change. There are these decisions that we make all throughout our lives. And sometimes we make these decisions thinking of that. It's just such a small decision. The decision to wake up. The decision to smile. The decision to go and talk to someone. These decisions are important decisions if you think about it. But there's one really important decision that the Lord calls all of us to make. And we're going to be talking about that decision today. That decision is about whether or not you will begin to believe, or whether or not in your current situation, even as a Christian, whether or not you will believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and Jesus as your Savior, the Messiah. The main idea for today is this. Save yourselves. This is a decision that you need to make. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And if you don't remember, this is something that we just read from our passage today. Peter talks to the people and goes on speaking with them. It's not just this speech here, but it tells us that he goes on speaking with them with many words to say, save yourselves from this crooked generation. We're going to talk about three ideas from this. Number one, the moment. Number two, the obstacles, and number three, the call. So let's dive right into this. The moment where you have to decide. There are moments in our lives where you will feel, and perhaps you've experienced something like this, where you will feel this need to make a decision. Whether in this moment you will choose to follow the Lord and obey Him, or whether you will go your own way. Whether you will go the way of this crooked generation. Whether you will go in a way where you think there's something true there, but if the way of the truth is this way, you're making a decision that's a little bit crooked, and you're going in a completely different way down the line. There will be these moments where you need to make this decision, and there are these moments where you know it's God that's there in your presence, God is bringing about this particular situation, and you know that I need to make a decision. Whether to follow the Lord, whether to see Him as my Lord and my Savior, or to follow my own way. What we find in our passage today is that the people were faced with a decision. Incredible things were happening in their midst. Just before the book of Acts, or what we find in the very beginning of the book of Acts that's summarized, is that Jesus Christ did die. Jesus Christ did rise again from the dead. Jesus Christ did ascend into heaven. And these amazing things were happening around them. And the Holy Spirit came down and people started speaking in different languages that they didn't know. Amazing things were happening at that time. And Peter began to share with them, look, this is what this all means. This is all pointing to Jesus Christ. We're not wanting to focus on this miraculous stuff that's happening. We're not wanting to focus on this amazing event that happened in our lives. We want those things to actually point to Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter was doing. He was pointing the people to Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus is Lord and Christ. So what are you going to do about this? Actually, he didn't have to ask, what are you going to do about this? Let's look at the beginning of the passage. What ended up happening was this. Now, when they heard this, when they heard everything that Peter had said, they were cut to the heart. You know that feeling when you hear about someone's death? Or when you find out that you were wrong and you realize the depth of the hurt that you've caused. And you get that feeling deep down in your gut. Or some other cultures, they talk about a feeling in your throat. You feel that, you feel like something's going to come out. And you can't hold it back almost. When you're wanting to talk, it's like almost going to burst out. These tears, something just wants to burst out. It's that type of feeling. They were cut to the heart as they heard what Peter said. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Have you ever been in this type of moment where you're just stuck and you're asking the question, I don't know what I'm supposed to do right now. I need help. I need to know some type of answer. I'm feeling the weight of all the stress and all the worries and all the things that are going on in my life. And I'm crying out. My heart is crying out for someone to save me. And in that moment, you're asking that question, what am I supposed to do? This is where the people were. This is the situation that the people found themselves in. They were cut to the heart and they're asking this question, what should we do? What was Peter's answer? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is Peter saying here? He's saying, repent, meaning turn to the Lord, turn to Jesus. Recognize that nothing else in your life, nothing that you've been living for, will make you happy, will satisfy you, will make you content. Turn to Jesus. He is the one that will save you. Turn to Jesus. He is the one that is your Lord. That's the idea of repentance. Repent and then be baptized. And I'll explain about baptism a little bit later. Repent and be baptized, because when you do turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you repent, admit you're wrong, and say, Jesus, you are my Lord, you will receive the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, you will also receive the Spirit. Now, the bottom line is this. The main idea of what Peter is saying is this. Turn away from how you used to live. Turn away from this way of living where you keep finding your own path of happiness and your own path of contentment and turn to Jesus and let everything in your life be defined by what Jesus says, by what God's word says. Let your life be changed. Let all your definitions in your life about what is good and what is right and what is wrong, let everything be changed according to what God's word says. Turn to Jesus. And know that you are forgiven for all the ways that you have done wrong. Even in this moment as a Christian, there are things that we still do wrong, but turn to Jesus and remember, believe that you are forgiven. You don't need to hold on to your guilt or your shame. You know, when I look at this passage and we hear about how 3,000 people came to put their faith in Jesus Christ on that day, it's an incredible moment. It was a moment where they had to make a decision, and they did. 3,000 people. They believed in Jesus Christ, and it was just an amazing community that came about from that. This was the beginning of the church. And we call this a supernatural community because there's no way that people just on their own would say, yeah, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to give up my way of life right now. There's no way that people would do this just on their own. This is a supernatural community, and this was a supernatural event that happened where so many people came to believe in Jesus Christ in one moment. Now, if you did look at the line message that I sent out this past week, you may have read about this school, Asbury University. On February 8th, they gathered together for their usual chapel. It's a Christian university in the state of Kentucky in the U.S. And they just got together for their normal chapel. They have chapels 3 times a week. They just got together and they were doing their normal thing. They had a time of singing. They had a time where someone was preaching from the word. And then they also had a choir that came and they sang a song in the end. But for some reason in that moment, it was a moment where people had to make a decision. And the strange thing is that once the chapel ended, the decision that they made, and some news articles that talk about this, they say that people felt that there was something special in that moment. They felt that there was God's presence in that moment, and they decided, so many of them decided not to leave that place. And they just continued to pray. And they began to realize their own wrongs. They began to realize that the way that they were living was wrong, and they began to confess. Some of them would go up to the stage and they would confess their own sins to the rest of the crowd. And the people began to show love to these people. Even though they were talking about the wrong that they did, they showed love to one another. And they got into these smaller groups and they continued to pray for each other. And they continued to sing. And this has been going on since February 8th, even till now. The people haven't left. This word started going out to other schools. And the other schools, the other students in other areas, they all started driving out to this university and they started meeting with these students also. They started confessing their sins. They started singing along. They started praying together. And there's this incredible thing that was going on. This has started to appear in large newspaper, news websites. This news has been appearing in so many different news websites. There are videos that you could see online of what's going on here. And it's just the testimony of the people there is just incredible, that God really is doing something in this place. Now, there's another article that I read of a professor that had his doubts. A professor of a seminary. And he went and he visited. And he was a guy that really wanted to make sure that, you know, things are done according to God's word, that things are just not done out of emotional hype. He wanted to go and make sure that, you know, and just kind of observe what's really going on here. You know, are our students just being emotional and just going along with the hype and the excitement of what's going on? Like, what's really going on here? But when he went, he said that he saw that people were really genuine, confessing their sins, and that there was something different about what was going on here. And it wasn't like, you know, what you imagine, the way that sometimes TV shows revivals happening. It wasn't where people were just speaking in tongues and people were just doing all these charismatic things. It's not like that. There are times of quietness, times of sorrow and surrender, people bowing down on their knees. There are times of preaching. There are times of people coming up and giving their testimonies. Now, there are a lot of people that may have doubts about this. There may be people that say, well, let's see. Let's see if something really changes 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Let's really see if something's going to happen. And there are a lot of cynics out there, a lot of doubters that are out there. Now, I am not the person to judge whether or not God is really doing something there or not. But at the same time, if God really is doing something there, I don't want to doubt it. I want to be open to the idea that perhaps God may be doing something over there. You know, I know that this is possible myself, because I myself have experienced something similar in the past. When I was in university, I don't know, I felt that the Lord was really moving my heart to pray. And not just to pray for myself, but to pray for other students in the school. Not only was I praying for my own campus ministry, but I started praying for other campus ministries in the school. And I was asking God, please, God, would you do something amazing in our school? Would you change the people? Would you cause more people to come to believe in you? Would you cause the other campus ministries to really begin to have a heart for this campus and to see people's hearts change? Would you bring about unity among our campus ministries? Would it be possible somehow to bring us together to pray together for this campus? And I was just praying these things. And amazingly, I started to meet other people from other campus ministries, and they also started expressing the same heart. They started sharing with me that they had the same heart. I did. It's not because I shared with them, but they themselves also had a similar heart. And we began to meet. We had no other time to meet. We began to meet at 10 p.m. in the middle of campus. And a couple people would bring out their guitars, and we would pray together, and we would sing God's praises together, and we would cry out to the Lord that He would do something amazing in our campus. And we began to hold events together. We began to see people go out and share the gospel. And there was something amazing that was happening on our campus during that time. It's something different from what's happening in Asbury University. But there was something that was happening at that time. And my question is, are we in a moment here in Taipei as well, where each of us need to make a decision whether or not we will follow God's ways to see His kingdom come and His will be done? Or will we follow the crooked generation? Will we follow the path of everyone else and just continue to live our lives just the way that we've been living our lives, not at all aware of what God is doing in this place? There's a reason I believe that God has brought each of you here to Taiwan, and God has brought you here to be here for this particular period of time. And I want to ask this question: what is God doing in our midst today? Are you even asking this question? Or can we ask this question together as a church? Would we pray? Should we pray? Rather, let me ask that question again in a different way. Would you be willing to pray with me? To ask the Lord to change the hearts of all His people, not only in our church, but all of our churches here in Taipei. To bring about something great in this land. To see more and more people come to believe in Jesus Christ here in Taipei. I know that many of you here, you have family members that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to cry out to the Lord and ask the Lord to do something amazing in our midst so that somehow even our family members can come to believe in Jesus Christ? The people of Acts, things were happening in their midst and they were in a moment where they needed to make a decision whether they will follow the Lord or they will follow the crooked generation. The people in Asbury University, they were also faced with a decision to make. And today, as we look to God's word, I also want to say, in this moment right now, what kind of decision will you make? But the thing is that there are a lot of obstacles. There are a lot of doubts. There are a lot of things that we still perhaps worry and question. You know, I'm sure that during that time in the book of Acts, that there were people that were doubting what was happening. I mean, when Jesus Christ died and rose again, some of you guys know the story about Thomas who doubted whether or not Jesus actually rose again from the dead. And then when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit came, and then people were observing how all the people were speaking in different languages, and then people observed that and they doubted. And they said, what's going on here? Are these people drunk? And people doubted. Whenever people see other people just so passionate for the Lord, there will be other people that are looking on at that and they're doubting that, thinking, you know, what's going on here? Are you guys for real? Even later on in the book of Acts, what we find is that these people are on fire for the Lord. 3,000 people and later 5,000 people. So many people come to believe in Jesus Christ and they're going out there sharing the gospel. And there are people that are persecuting them saying, you shouldn't be doing this. And one of the leaders of the Jews said at that time, look, there are all these people that have come claiming that they're the Messiah, claiming that they were the Christ. But look how they all fizzled away. Look, there was that crowd, remember? And there was that crowd, remember? But look how they all fizzled away. If this thing, this church, if this really is from God, then you're going to be opposing God. But if it's not from God, it's going to fizzle away too. Now, there are these obstacles that exist. And we may have our own doubts. But here's the thing. Even if we have times of doubt, God is gracious. God is patient. And He continues to call out to you saying, trust me. Believe in me. Observe what I'm doing here in this land. Live for me. You know, the main idea for today is to save yourselves from this crooked generation. What does it mean to be living in a crooked generation? And what does it mean to save yourselves from this crooked generation? Well, as we talk about obstacles, you know, we want to save ourselves. We want to do what Peter says to repent and to turn to Jesus. But like I said, there are a lot of reasons. There are a lot of these obstacles that stop us. What does that look like? Well, let's think about each of these words. Repentance, baptism, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit. A crooked generation wouldn't understand what repentance is. They wouldn't understand what baptism is. They wouldn't understand what the forgiveness of sins is. They wouldn't understand the Holy Spirit. And so repentance, what is repentance? It's to admit you're wrong. It's to say that this my old way of life is not the correct way, and I'm going to turn to you, Lord. I'm going to turn away from the way that I used to do things, and I'm going to turn to you, Lord. That's what repentance is about. But a lot of times, when we're called to admit that we're wrong, it's very easy for us to say, no, I didn't do that. Or we might say something like, well, if it wasn't for this particular situation, I would have never done that. And there's this, let me just get to the point, there's this pride that's in our hearts that doesn't want to be wrong. And I was just talking with our elder David McCrail this morning, and he was sharing about how this other sister, who was actually the wife of the gentleman that passed away, the wife said that the older and older you get, the harder and harder your heart becomes, right? The older and older you get, the harder and harder your heart becomes. You know, the older you get, the more you think you know. The older you get, the more wise you think you are. And in some ways, that's true. That's true. But then especially if you have some type of experience, some type of expertise, the older you get, the more you begin to think that nobody else understands and I need to be the one to teach other people. If anyone tells me that I'm wrong, that hurts my pride. And so to admit that you are wrong and the way that you're going about things, the way that you're speaking, the way that you're doing things is wrong, that's a hard thing to do. To say that the way that I've been thinking about this world is wrong, that's a hard thing to do. The way that I've been thinking about how I'm going to raise my children and to do it my way, and to say that that's wrong, that's a hard thing to do. What about baptism? Baptism is supposed to be a symbol of receiving the Spirit. Jesus, John the Baptist said that Jesus would come and that he would baptize his people with the Spirit and with fire. And so whenever we have baptism, it's a symbol of this Holy Spirit's baptism. We're being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what that represents, what that shows, is that we are being made one with Jesus Christ. And we are being made one with Jesus and his people. So as a part of baptism, it's not just about me saying, yes, I believe, but it's about me recognizing that the Spirit is working in my life. It's about me recognizing that the Spirit has brought me into a relationship with Jesus. It's about me realizing that the Spirit has brought me into this church community. What's an obstacle here? The obstacle is to say, my Christianity is just about me and God. And it's not about anyone else. I come to church just so that I'm able to have a nice time with the Lord. But I don't need to spend any time with other people. And sometimes those obstacles come because we're a little bit afraid. We're afraid to talk with other people. We don't know how the other people might think about you. And so because of all these worries, we're thinking that if only I can just make sure that I keep a safe distance from someone, then I could keep up a good reputation with other people. I don't have to worry about them seeing the deeper recesses of my heart. I don't have to worry about what they think of me. But that's not what baptism is about. That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to open up all our hearts and to come together as a church and to say, we together are admitting that we are in sin. We together are admitting that we need Jesus Christ together. And so I'm going to share my sins with you. And I'm going to tell you that I need Jesus. And I need you to encourage me to keep looking back to Jesus. And I will do the same for you. It's not about anyone trying to show that we're better than one another. It's about us together admitting that we are sinful, that we are in sin, and that it's only because of Jesus Christ's work in our lives through the Holy Spirit that we are able to have life and joy and peace today. And that comes along with the idea of forgiveness. we believe together that Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins. But what's the obstacle? The obstacle sometimes is that when we fall into sin again, and I'm not just talking about big sins, I'm talking about just the little idea of me trying to live my life in my own way without a thought about Jesus and what he desires. Like, how do I start my day? Do I start my day rushing off to work, barely putting makeup on or barely getting my hair done? How do I start my day? Do I make the choice to actually go to sleep earlier the night before so that I could wake up a little bit earlier the next day and spend some time with the Lord and start the day with the Lord? Do I make that kind of choice? Now, I'm not saying all of you guys need to all wake up at like 5 a.m. and spend time with the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, how are you deciding even these little decisions about even that idea of how you're going to start your day? And the thing is, though, when we don't do these things, we forget about the forgiveness of the Lord and we begin to say, I'm just such a bad Christian. I keep falling into sin. I don't know if the Lord will forgive me for this. And sometimes we go even further, deeper and deeper, and we say, am I even a Christian? How can I keep falling into this thing? God will never love me. God is punishing me right now. God must be teaching me a lesson right now to make sure that I'm going to wake up and get back on the straight path. God must be punishing me right now. I'm just such a bad Christian. And when we think in this way, that becomes an obstacle because we're forgetting that Jesus Christ paid for all our sins. There's no reason for God to punish us. God punished Jesus for us. But God will work in our lives with patience and love and continue to direct us and guide us. He will show us that we are sinful. But in those moments, we're not supposed to say, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. I might not even be a Christian. That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to turn back to Jesus and say, yes, I believe you have forgiven me. I'm okay. And the last thing is the Holy Spirit. A crooked generation would deny that our God works supernaturally today. A crooked generation would look at the things that happen around this world and say, God's not there. God's not working. In my everyday life, yeah, I just wake up, go to work, come home, I eat, sleep, and poo. And God's not there. It's just my normal life. And yes, I go to church, and yes, I do pray before my meal, and yeah, God might be there during those times. But all the other times, God's not really there. Of course, we might not say that, but what is your mindset as you go throughout the day? Are you aware that the Lord is there? Are you aware that the Lord is still working and speaking to you throughout the day through His Word? Perhaps through some songs. Perhaps through reviewing the sermon. What God calls us to is to recognize that God is working. And we can ask the Lord, open my eyes to see how you're working around me. Give me a heart of thanksgiving as I see the things that you're doing around me. That's what a believer would do. And I believe that all of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, God is working in us to give us that kind of heart and that kind of mindset. Now, as we talk about obstacles, I just want to share a song with you. I'm not going to play the song. I'm just going to read the lyrics because it really expresses the idea of how a lot of times we have these obstacles from turning to the Lord and saying, yes, I trust you, Lord. It's because there's just so many things that distract us in this world. And the main idea of this song is, what kind of kingdom are you building? Are you building a kingdom for the Lord? Or are you trying to build your own kingdom? And if you are trying to build your own kingdom, let's see how long it lasts. Let's see how good it will stand. This is what the song says. It says, "All work, no play may have made Jack a dull boy. But all work, no God has left Jack with a lost soul. But he's moving on full steam. He's chasing the American dream. And he's going to give his family the finer things. Not this time, son. I've no time to waste. Maybe tomorrow we'll have time to play." And then he slips into his new BMW and drives farther and farther and farther away because he works all day and tries to sleep at night. He says things will get better, better in time. So he works and he builds with his own two hands and he pours all he has in a castle made with sand. But the wind and the rain are coming, crashing in. Time will tell just how long his kingdom stands. His kingdom stands. His American dream is beginning to seem more and more like a nightmare with every passing day. "Daddy, can you come to my game?" "Oh, baby, please don't work late. Another wasted weekend." And they, the family, are slipping away. Because he works all day and he lies awake at night. He tells them things will get better. It'll just take a little more time. Let all the house of Israel, everyone here listening today, therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified by your sin. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" I want to share with you what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to save ourselves from this crooked generation. Save ourselves. But I want to be extremely clear about what this call is all about. When it says save yourselves, when you look at the original word in Greek, you can interpret this word to mean save yourselves. It's an imperative. It's a command. Take this action of saving yourself. But it can also be translated in a different way. It could be translated as, make the decision to be saved from this crooked generation. Make the decision today to be saved. And the reason why I believe that this is a better translation is because when you look at what the Bible teaches, it's not you that can save yourself. No matter how much you try to save yourself, no matter how much you try to look to God and you're doing your best to read the Bible and you're doing your best to keep your mind on the Lord, the fact is that your heart is prone to wander. Your heart will stray away from God and it will continue to do this. As Christians, I'm talking to you. This is what happens to us. The older you get, the harder your heart will become. So look to the Lord. Make the decision to be saved by the Lord. The Bible teaches us it's not us that's able to save ourselves. It's God who will save us. We know this because from our passage today, it says this. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to say, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What is that promise? The promise is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Adults, children, Jews, Gentiles, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it says here, this promise is for everyone that calls on the name of the Lord. That's not what it says here, though. That's not what it says. It says, this promise is for everyone who the Lord calls to himself. And so when I say save yourselves from this crooked generation, it doesn't mean do your best now to read the Bible and pray. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is make a decision today to be saved because God is calling you to himself. Christian, God is constantly looking out to you and saying, come back to me. Every single day, God is calling out to you, saying, come to me and have fellowship with me. This is what Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And it goes on later in the chapter. It says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. You hear that? Jesus is calling you, and you will hear his voice. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so here's the call. Here's the call to all of you. Whether you are a Christian or whether you are not a Christian, the Lord is calling out and saying, come back to me. And at the same time, what we could do is we can also pray a similar prayer. Lord, would you call your people, not only in this church, but other churches, people that don't believe in you yet, that are your own, please, Lord, call them to yourself. Lord, I have heard of the wonderful things that you've done in the past, and I heard of things that you're doing even in Kentucky. Lord, I've heard of the report of you and your work, oh Lord, do I fear in the midst of years, in our time today, revive us, Lord. Revive your wonderful works in our midst. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Bring us back. Lord, we are a crooked generation. We need you to show your mercy today. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to come before you. And Lord, I know that this was a long sermon. But Lord, I just want to ask, Lord, would you have mercy on us? Would you have mercy on your people and all the other churches? Lord, would you have mercy on people that don't believe in you? Lord, would you call your people unto yourself? Save us, Lord. We need you to save us. And be our Lord. Give us guidance in our lives. We need you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.